come back, go back. I know the mics. I take one step at a time. No feedback. There we go. We had some problems with our sound, so I do apologize this morning, but especially to the mothers that wanted to attend the mother's room and the lounge. We've gone, just to give you background, not justifying our mistakes. We live with that. But we've gone from manual to full digital. This morning as they turn it on, somebody stole our settings. So one of those things, you got to move with it, but the service doesn't stop. You got to, and I shared with the first service, especially we had a bit of trouble with that as well. Jesus didn't have any of these, and we rely so much upon this, you know, and when it goes wrong, we all, yeah. So I think he had big groups that he was addressing, some 2,000, 5,000. I mean, the time when he was the food and the fish, you know, the story about that. Have you ever thought how they would share the news at the back there? 5,000 people. Probably people sat there, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? Now there's a lesson to be learned in that. Don't sit at the back of the church. Because you know that story when you pass the message on. So this morning if I switch off the mic, you'll have to move to the front. Otherwise you'll get a diverted message. So if you want to be pure, like the children here this morning, hey, sit in the front. You know, the Lord bless you this morning. And I just want to share a few thoughts with you this morning. But I can say this morning that I love this church just so much. I love the people. I love Shofar Swakopmund. I love this church because God planted me in this church. And he made me part of the family. Part of, some of you are not only part of the family, you're part of the furniture as well. I know. That you moved alongside. I know. Now I don't look around. You'll see the evidence. The other day I was up there in the loft. And we're clearing up the loft and a lot of rubbish. But then the next thing I see a lot of photos. And I'm like, wow, is this what they looked like 10 years ago and 20 years ago? Almost didn't recognize that. And I saw some of my lovely people here around us that they were doing all kinds of things here. And I'm like, I got to take these photos. And we got to, but it's just, I was so thankful how God has brought this church. But from there, and it's evolved. And I'm speaking to people just this week again that's been part of it. And God is busy bringing them back to this place, you know, how divine God set me up with some people here. But nevertheless, I can say this morning that I love this church, that I love the people, and I love the church, not just Shofar Swakopmund. But it wasn't always true in my life. There was a time, I remember as a child, children, now you have to pay attention to what I'm about to say. But there's a time that I didn't like church because my parents expected me to go to church. You get up on a Sunday morning, you think, well, oh, it's time to lay in a little bit. I mean, daddy or mom will tell you, no, you have to go to church. And it's not the best words, I guess, you want to hear on a Sunday morning when you're tired and all of that. But I guess I felt like that, you know, that when you go, when you see that, we don't have it here, but we've got it with the horses when they jump over the gymkhana. Is that what they call it? You get it with the dogs as well. Jump through the fire and through the all kinds of things. But I guess I felt like that for a moment when I was going through the motions sometimes. You got to do this because it's expected of you. And if you're not doing that, you're unholy and that's wrong, all of that. So I ended up sitting in church, actually with a lot of rebellion. Oh, I don't want to be here. Just this fight inside of me. But again, I just want to say to the children, you've got to be there because you got to be in the presence of God. But anyway, let's carry on. So I sat there and I want to say the church was dead. It was just dead as it can be. But we had to attend and do the religion thing, going through the motions. And then at one stage in my life, God came and he turned my life around and I rediscovered church. I rediscovered that it is beautiful, that it's nice, that the people are holy, that they don't make mistakes. They all smile. By the way, have you ever seen somebody on a Sunday morning coming in here crying? No? No, we all do that. We don't do that. I mean, I've seen people leaving with tears. That I've seen. But I've not seen people coming in with tears. Maybe the tears are underneath, which is the fact. A lot of times we have broken people entering in here. And they are... Shall I stand this way? I'm just practicing. No, today... Anyway, so... I need to talk enough so that he can do his settings. This way. Then you stand still. And it's very difficult. Pray for me to stand still. The guys at the back, they took the camera off. They say the most difficult thing is to focus on me all the time. But then I went through a time where I rediscovered church, and I could honestly say that church, I love church. I love this place. I love the community of these people. And then it happened to be that God moved us to other place. By the way, you're not married to the church. Some of us, you are like the furniture, and God kept you here, and you probably will die in this church. For others, as a result of the seasons and things in our lives, that we move on. So we find out that there are other churches out there as well. And so being happy and moved to the other church, because we moved to London and all of that, and still I thought, you know, church is great, church is wonderful. Up to a certain place in my life where my love for the church started waning. It was just like later on, I thought, no, it's just not anymore as nice as it used to be at the beginning. In actual fact, I started getting discernment, and I could discern the mistakes of the leaders. God was so gracious with me, you know. He only gave me the discernment, and I could see all the mistakes of the people around me. It's amazing how you get that discernment when you're at that place. And you spiritualize that as well. But anyway, let's carry on. Long story short, church again became that place where I couldn't say, I like it, I love it as much. I know I have to be there, it's good to be there and all of that, but I guess, and I want to make a statement right now, my actions started aligning up with this following statement, and probably you've heard that a lot of times, that there are people out there in your life, in your world, that says the following: I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. Have you heard that? And I tell you what, it hurts me. Now that I've rediscovered the love of church, or to love the church and the beauty of that, it hurts me as a pastor to see people out there proclaiming their love for God. But when it gets to the church, they're like, church is so wrong. And I can just say, the church has made a lot of mistakes. But I'm going to share with you quickly this morning, quickly, by the way, why I see in the Word something different there. In Ephesians, we're going to go there to Ephesians 5 for a moment. But I'm going to turn it upside down. If we can have the sermon, the title of the sermon, I don't know if you had it up already. But I'm going to turn it around this morning. So I love the church because I love Jesus. We often hear that we love Jesus, and we don't talk about the church. This morning I'm going to say I love the church because of my love for Jesus. Let's go to Ephesians 5 this morning. It's not our problem. It's not as young as we thought it is. Ephesians 5, and you will know this very well-known scripture or piece in Ephesians 5. Paul writes here in verse 23. I think I've got another translation that's up there, but it's fine. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And the men goes like this. Did you hear that? Okay, we're getting on. Husband, ladies, this is your turn now. Yeah, here we go. "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Then he says in verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes, just as Christ does to the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now you've got to underline this. This mystery is profound. You can underline that word mystery. We're going to come back to that. This, he says, this is what's happening here. This is coming together. This is a mystery. It's profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, I've heard many sermons about this specific piece of scripture, about the husband and the wife, and how we ought to relate to one another, all of that. And I think the majority of the time we use that as a reference to tell our wives, listen, you've got to submit. And the wives, we use that to tell us, husband, you've got to love me. And we have this age-old battle. But I'm going to use the scripture this morning, turn it upside down, and look at it through different glasses. See, Paul says to the people, or to the husbands and wives this morning, he says to them, listen, I need to talk to you for a moment. And if you're not married, you can. I'm talking to all of us here this morning. You don't have to be married this morning. He says, your relationship, the only way I can explain it to you, the only example I can use, the only illustration I can use, that is so profound, that's so important, that is so close, that's so, the closest to that is the relationship between Christ and his church. I can't say I love Tew, but I hate Heidi. Then I don't love him, because they're married. He says, I need to explain it to your husbands or wife, that you need to use that, put it there, look at it, behold it, look at the mystery of that, then you'll understand what it means to be in union. So we're not going to talk too much about marriage this morning, although I'm going to use that as a reference. But let's go back to this, when Paul says, let's use this example of the church in Christ. He says, the union that's there, the union there is so mysterious, a lot of people will not get that. He says, this being one in Christ, coming together, forming part of being part of the church, and Christ and his church, this whole thing is just so, I don't want to say intense, but just so deep, the love that Christ has got for his bride, that you got to look at that, study that, and then you apply that to give you a bigger understanding of the union that I expect. And when we look at the scripture specifically, for me, I can only see two things here, two themes. The first part of it, he talks to the woman. He says, woman, ladies, you got to respect your husband. You got to submit to him. And then he carries on and he talks to the men. And he says, men, by the way, you must love her. So if we highlight that, we pull it out of there, it's about submission and love. Those two, when he compares that to the church, are the two that's standing out this morning. Would you agree with me? He's talking about two things. He's just saying, guys or ladies, submit. He's the head of the home as Christ is the head of the church. And then guys, you got to love her. If we have to pull out those two words. So in other words, what we are saying to one another this morning, in order to have divine order, those two things must be present in the family of God. Not just in the marriage, in the family of God. That's why there's such an attack on leadership and authority. We always talk about the authority thing and all of that. That's why God gives our people discernment to see the mistakes. Not God, I'm not saying with all due respect. Why we sometimes think we have discernment to see all the mistakes. And I don't know which God gave you that discernment. I can testify that it wasn't the God that gave me that discernment. I think it's just being having a critical spirit. But nevertheless, you know, submission, the word submission, what it means, we don't need submission if we always agree. Would you agree with me? Yeah. We don't need to submit if we always see the same. Look at the people around you. Look at them. You'll see they are different. Tell them you are different than me. You're different. Tell them. I know you don't want it. Tell them you're different. You look different. Come on. They see different than you. They think different than you. They act different than you. It doesn't make them wrong. It doesn't make you right or other way around. But God says in order to have order, in order for this family to function, you've got to understand this, husband and wife, and the same in the church. You've got to understand that if you want to go forward, you'll have to submit. Otherwise, we have, as opposed to divine order, we've got human chaos. You see, sometimes you're going to see different. Sometimes you're going to think you are more important, your opinion is more important. But for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom, submit. And that's difficult, eh? That's difficult. That's dying to yourself. That's dying to your opinion. That's dying, and maybe nobody's going to hear what you think. And that's also okay. Although we don't want to hear that. Because we feel sometimes, I need to be heard. And I'm not saying you don't have a voice this morning. But the same in the marriage. Can you think if there are two heads? And anything that's got a two heads is a monster. It's not divine. That's why the Bible talks about those in the last days, all those images with a lot, many heads. If there are two heads in the church, Christ is the head, and then he appoints. We've got a monster here, not a church. And God says, in order for you to move forward, you got to submit. You got to understand that sometime in life, you got to protect that. You got to protect the forehead. You got to protect that unity within you. In order for unity to take place, somebody's got to submit. Unity can't happen without one of the other parties submitting to whatever we believe. So what happens is God talks to Paul writes here and he says, well, this is what I want you to do. Husbands or wives, understand this. This is important. This is a key. And he says the same to the church. This is a key. If you're going to get this one, it's going to bring unity there. You're going to be like-minded in Christ and it's going to help you to move forward. That's why God says in, I think it's Psalm 133, where he commands his blessing, where there's unity. Because people understand submission, they understand authority, they understand how we move forward. So enough said about authority. I'm not creating a platform for myself here this morning. I just want to show you. You see, when Paul writes, or when he writes here in verse 32, he says, this mystery is profound. He knew a lot of us wouldn't understand church. Well, we'll try to make it the way we understand it. Now, in helping you, this has not been washed, so it's supposed to be very clear. Last week we celebrated, or some of us celebrated Easter and the resurrection of Jesus. And when Jesus left and he went back to his Father, he gave us the church, because he died for the church. He said, this is my body. Be part of that. It's family. So I want you to think for a moment that, or imagine that for a moment, that this is church. Well, know the job, okay? It's empty. And Jesus left and everybody's talking. Where did he go? And now he's gone. And what shall we do? And now we're going to start up with something. And then we had the Jews. They were discussing, and some crying, and some looking at heaven. And the angels appeared to them and said, listen, why are you gazing up into heaven? You've got work to do. And then I sometimes want to say to people as well, why are you just shandarabanda up in? Get your eyes up there and start working. You've got work to do because Christ is coming back and there are people dying. So there's times that we can do this, but at certain times you got to work. Church is work. It's revelation to some of us this morning. But anyway, we take your time, but we get to that. And the Jews and God started the church, and the Jews started joining, and they became converted. They believed in Christ, and we can, in a way, do this. They started forming the church, the red ones. Salvation is on its way, because I've got blue hair as well. And if you're blue bull, you can say amen with me this morning. But anyway, now they're just having their party. Peter and them, and they're all just Jews, and they love it, and they just, this is holy. This is what church should look like. God says, listen, church is bigger than what you thought it is. I don't want you Jews just there. I want some other people there as well. And I love it when I see different colors and cultures and all of that from different backgrounds. So he says, you got to be open-minded. You can't close the door. It can't just be you. So what happened is the Gentiles, not the bulls, the Gentiles, joined the church. And you are a Gentile this morning, except for Carol. Thank you. So we all are one in Christ. Now can you tell me for a moment, what is the color? I hope you haven't been in the first service. This is a trick, this question. What's the color of this water? Purple. It's not purple. It's dirty, man. By the way, we're all dirty. It's not purple. It's blue and red. And I can say it because I'm preaching. And I can tell you it's the right answer. You see, you might tell me that church looks like that. I tell you, church looks differently. It's blue and red. It's a bit of both, but it makes a different color. Fact is, in church, we often have this view of, well, church should look like this. And you should act like this, talk like this, and then you are part of shofar. And we do it like this, and then that's shofar. And then we've got the other church around the corner. They do it like that way. which is fair. I want to do another illustration this morning. I'm going to do it in black. Apparently, I only found it afterwards that people couldn't see here. So I'm just going to do it in black. Christ leaves earth and he says, listen, I've got a task. I start a church. There's the church. Okay. Can you see there? Still, I'll try and make it a little bit thicker. And we had a lot of people in the church. We also had people outside the church, as we still have today. So they're all sitting there wondering what they should do. They don't know where they have to go. They don't know who they should preach to. They don't know which nation they should reach. We've got many nations there. So you would agree that they all can't just jump on one ship and go in one direction, because somebody's got a different passion. This one wants to go to the Chinese. This one wants to go to the people in Iran. And this one wants to go to the Germans. And we all have different vision. We really have a vision for this. And the church started forming. So what happened? Oh, let's give our more members to the congregation. So we started forming congregations of Ephesus. And this congregation formed around 100 years later. And then we had another congregation there forming people, like-minded people that had one vision. Let's do this. So we started forming groups of people or the church within the bigger church. This is why Paul says, this is a mystery. Nowadays, we have people going around and tell us, but the church, we all should look the same. When Jesus prayed, make them one, they wanted us all to look the same. How boring would that be? Huh? How boring would that be when everybody looks like me or you? God never intended that in nature here. Why should it be in church? Against nature, against how? So the beauty about this is God brings people still from different backgrounds and they start forming within the greater picture, the church, a vision where they receive the mandate from God and they move and they operate and function. But did you notice there are a few more here as well? These are the Lone Rangers. These are ones, Matthew 7:22, verse 23 says this. Many will say to me in those last days, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? By the way, who is he talking to there? In your name. He's not talking to the people out there that doesn't profess Christ as their Lord and Savior. That makes it a bit more dangerous when I read that scripture. He says, you who did the miracles. You had the healing ministry. I'm talking to you. We'll stand before Christ or those that says, Lord, didn't we do all of that? Our contribution here. God, can I have some credit for that? God says, no, sorry, I don't know you. You will practice lawlessness. That's the reason why he's referring them away or sending them away. What does lawless mean? Without law. I don't submit. I'm a law to myself. That's the church of the mirror. On a Sunday morning, I get up and I decide if I want to go to church. And then if I feel like it, then I'll go. And there are many such people this morning. Maybe they're not here this morning, because if you're here, I believe it's because you want to be part of a family. That sit out there, going around, deceiving people, doing miracles. And then I have people coming to me and say, but I don't understand. This guy prayed and he prophesied and the word came through. Jesus said that will happen. Now you run after that hireling when Jesus refers to that in John 10. As opposed to running to the shepherd. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 3, I believe. I read it this week. And Paul says, listen, you know what will happen in the last days? And he's telling them about all the different teachers that will rise up and tell them all kinds of things that they want to hear. He says, but you have watched me. He says, you've seen how I've suffered. In actual fact, what Paul is saying, I'm here to display to you. You get to know me. You've got relationship. You cannot have a relationship outside there, outside the body. That's why God, in his wisdom, created the church, and within the church, the diversity. How we work together to advance the kingdom of God. But not on your horse, own, somewhere, doing miracles. That says the Lord. Because if you're out there, it's just one thing. You are without law. Would you agree with me this morning, or am I being the only one that's convinced that without authority around you to protect you? By the way, authority has become a curse word in the church. And it's not us, it's the agenda of the enemy to tell you it's bad. Wake up in Jesus' name. Hey, brother, I'm going to preach until you're awake. Authority has become the thing that it's ugly. And we have all kinds of things about it. But even in marriage as well, Paul says, listen, you got to understand this thing. If you get this one, it will protect your marriage. If you'll understand how it works, it's beautiful. You can embrace it. Okay, enough said about authority. I don't want to preach on authority this morning, but I had to show you. Then he goes on and he says to the guys, Paul says to the guys, you got to love your wife. And now this one is difficult for me, you know, when I have to talk about love, because love is for me just such a heavy loaded term. It's just so deep. How do you explain love this morning? If I would ask you this morning, what is love? I would have so many different answers. And even if I give you one answer this morning, I still feel inadequate and I feel as I didn't cover everything. Because when we really look into the Word and we see how God gave His Son and all of that to portray His love, and what we see about love is just deep, immense. It's beyond what I can give. It's an actual fact. The Bible says that you cannot love unless He gives you the love. In Romans, I think it's Romans 15, where He says He's poured the hope of His love into our hearts. In other words, He's enabling us to love. When you go on the mission, and there's some of us, I believe, who still needs to sign up for that mission. Maybe I put out again on the 1st of April. No, that's not the April Fool joke. 1st of May. When we go up there to Katima, and I've done this and I've been through this, I've always wondered, how is it possible that you can drive out there to a country that you do not know, to people you do not know, you walk there, and your heart starts yearning for these people? It's because of compassion. It's because of God that's pouring something of Him inside of me, enabling me to love those people, to have compassion for them. That's why some of us need to be there, to encounter God in a different way. But anyway, I'm not just recruiting people for missions. You can talk to me afterwards. We still have a space for you. If that was your word for the day, you can sleep for the rest of the service. Jesus says, love. Love your wife. And of course, other way. And the same in the church. He says, as with the church, you got to love like Jesus loves the church. Now, that's why I want to come back to the statement. How can you say to me, you love Christ, but you don't love His bride? Love, let's summarize it this morning, is internal and it's external. Internal in the form that God deposited that inside of my heart, enabling me to love the needy, to love the ones that I've never met. It's something that I can't put my hands around it, but it's just something mysterious. It's beautiful, but it's also external. Now, external, I want to stand still for a moment there, because maybe it's easier for me this morning to define it around the external where we can see it. Would you agree with me if I make the statement that you cannot say you love, but there are no evidence of that? There's no fruit or there's no result. I can't say to you, I love you in Christ, but there's no evidence or no fruit. Are we all on the same page? So there's an external outcome of the internal love that's inside of me. Okay, this is where I'm going to stand still for a moment. So in other words, there needs to be evidence or fruit like the Bible defines it. But before we get there, you see, love is about, and I think I've said it before, it's becoming vulnerable. Love is dangerous. Because if I really love and I become more and more vulnerable, it means I open up my heart, I let down the guard, and there's a chance when I open up my heart, you can shoot the arrow right into my heart. Through your words, through the disappointment, and we all know, if you've been long enough in church, that you can aim in at that place, that it happened probably to you. And then you got it's a difficult one to work with. When you had that pain, when you had that, that one said that, and that one happened. That happens in the family, that happens in church. And then Paul says, you just got to love. So I guess the difficult one is to love again, to trust again, and all of that. But Gary Smalley wrote the book, The Five Love Languages, We read the book, The Five Love Languages. We thought the book is a good book. You may say that. I still think it's a good book for some. Only me. Okay. Only me. Support me, please. Otherwise, I'll be on my own preaching here. Can I have Werner and Edith here in the front, quickly? My wife is doing the children's shirt, so I can't use it as an illustration. But you are welcome to take the seat here this morning. Honored to have you here as our guests this morning. As a part of my illustration. Gary Smalley wrote the book about the five love languages. He said this. He said, each one of us communicate our love in five different ways. And it's actually, when we read the book, there's so much truth in that. And I kind of connect with it. But anyway, so here's the first one he said. He said, when you express your love either to your husband or to the wife, it's different for all of us. Some of us, we've got a higher ranking than the one. But the first one, well, not in order of importance, but he said, the first one is acts of service. Now, I don't know what their love languages are. Mine, in a way, is like that as well. I would communicate to my wife by cooking, and I love it. I just love it. But I love serving them. I love preparing a meal and all of that. And men, braaivleis doesn't count, okay? So leave that one aside. And some thought about some services and some thought, well, I'm cutting the grass at home. No, that's not also. That's not service. You got to do that anyway. But I love cooking, and sometimes I just love spoiling her. I love doing those things because, in a way, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that through what I'm doing, that I love you, that I care for you, that I'm here. And men, I know we think like that, and it's good as well that you think, well, I provide. I'm called to be the provider. I am looking after our finances. I'm making sure that there's enough and that we can cover our bills. And through that, I'm communicating to you as well that I love you, that you're important to me. Now, my question to you is, if Paul compares these two, how can you say you love Jesus, but when the church says, listen, I need you to help a little bit, we didn't find you. You're gone. You hide. And maybe it's not for us here this morning. I'm just trying to make a point so that it will help you to understand why the Lone Ranger out there is not the one that gets up at night when the baby is crying. Because he wants to shine. He wants to pray. He wants to do the Shandarabanda. He wants to get the honor. The other day, somebody said to me, no, but I've got this ministry, and when I just do this, the demons just, and then this one, and I just prophesy. And that's fine. If you can just stay and become part of the family, I want you to change the nappy as well. Do you want to change the nappy? No, I don't do that one. Anyway, let's get back. I'm getting off. Okay. How can you say you love Jesus, but you're not willing to serve? That's just one way of communicating. He carries on. He goes, worse. Guys, you got to sit there for a moment and just bear with me. I know you don't want. This is terrible. The other one he says, some of us communicate our love through words of affirmation. Now the men can say amen when I get to this. Have you ever heard your wife saying this? You don't say enough that I'm beautiful. I haven't heard you saying you're lovely or all of that. Some of us, we cannot know that was the case. Tell me I'm beautiful. Tell me I'm special. But it's true. Some of us, when your lady, lovely lady, needs to hear that, we have to tell her. Baron needs to tell Edith, I'm proud of you. I love you. We're building one another up through that words, those words, actually. Because if you do the opposite, I can guarantee you, you're breaking down your marriage. Telling her how fat she is, how ugly she is. Hopefully you don't do that. All of that nonsense, I want to say. Or I don't like you, or whatever it might be, or you disappointed me. We're breaking each other down. Coming back to church. How can you tell me you love me, but you slander his church, his bride? You go out there, you tell everybody else how bad the church is, how bad shofar is, how bad the leadership is, how wrong they are, how you are the only one that knows the truth, but you still love Jesus. Come on, help me. If I'm a good husband, if he's a good husband, and I talk bad about Edith, it will hurt him. Because you're talking about my wife, we married. I couldn't care less. And at one stage, he's going to get up and say, listen, this is enough. You're talking about my bride. You're talking about my wife. So what happens if we get up as leader, maybe you're in a leadership position, and you say, okay, stop that now. What happens? Nowadays, we're the wrong one. If I say, don't say that anymore about the church. Rather pray for me. If you have all that problems or about that church around the corner that you're not happy with, pray for them. And then pray and allow God to show you if you need to be there, but you need to get to the place where you love your church. Because if maybe your time has run out there, maybe it's divine. Just make sure you sort out your attitude before you join us. And protect the unity. Carries on. There's four, three more. We're almost done, guys. We're planning our Awaken conference now and the men's conference or men's camp at the same time. And one thing I've realized when we started last year with our men's camp, the two are so different. We probably will do the marketing right now for the men's camp, but that's all we do. I just booked the tent, nothing else. Nothing else, and the guest speakers. The ladies, for 3 months, they're collecting milk bottles, they're collecting plastic bags, they're sending emails, they're doing all of that. And I know some ladies thought, well, it's not necessary. It's necessary. I will agree with I'll be on that side of the ladies. But anyway, so they do all this preparation so that for that one moment, as a family, we've prepared the table. We have guests coming, and they just come in. Wow, this is beautiful. Wow. And I'm not saying that is everything in the ultimate. I'm just saying that prepares, that sets the table, because they see different than us as men. They get there, and they're like, wow, this is amazing. And it prepares them, and it sets them up for an encounter with God. Because it's just there's so much effort. Wow, look at the way they've done that. I never thought you could do that. The men is different. We pitch the tent, we've got the band, and the men walks in there. It's just grass. You got to bring your own chair, and they walk in. Wow, wow, it's nothing, but wow, I can sit in the grass. Wow. Huh? We're different. But some of us, and he says this, you see, some of us communicate our love through gifts. It's love language this morning is gifts. If somebody, if your wife gives you something or your husband gives you something, it's special to you, they communicate love. Can I just see? Nobody. You, come on, you must be. Anyway, some of us, when your wife gives you something or your husband, that's a way of saying, I love you. And single men, now you have to listen very carefully. Women cost money. Okay? So make sure you got a job before you come to ask me whether you can marry that girl and marry you. Because I'll ask you the first thing. Did the girl ask you if you've got a job? God will provide. No, I didn't mean turn through the book of Job. I mean, have you got to work? Are you earning a salary? Because the thing is, finances put struggle, it's a lot of stress on our marriages. And in church as well. Can sometimes be a heated issue. But Werner, let's say, suppose Werner's giving Edith something, he bought her something special for the anniversary. By that he's saying to her, you are special to me, I love you. Let's come back to the church. You say to me, you love Jesus? Does your gifting reflect that? Why do we separate the two? And when I look at it, I'm like, God, now I start to understand a little bit more about why you said in Corinthians that when we give, we should give out of love, not out of law. In other words, love is such so much higher. So if you want to argue about the 10% that we talk about so often, I think love is probably much higher. Love is not, I guess, lower. And it's not about the percentage this morning. It's just when you reach that place of loving Christ, loving his bride, his body so much, you are so thankful. Say, God, I give unto you. I don't give to Shofar, I give to you. Shofar is just maybe the medium or the channel where I put the money in the bank account. But God, is to you. Thank you, God. May your kingdom come because I love you. I love your bride. I love it. It's not an issue. It's not as, how am I going to cover all my expenses? Oh. Then he says, some of us, we communicate through physical touch. And I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hand. Say, who's physical touch? And men, they think about one thing. And we don't talk about that right now. That's also fine. That's holy. Okay. Well, let's not go there. But some of us, we just love it. It's going to be strange if I hug Werner. But some of us, we communicate our love by just touching, giving each other a hug, communicating, you are close to me, I love you, like they do there. Look at it. It's beautiful. Now tell me, can you have communion with your iTunes account? Can you have communion with your TV? That's not your church. And by the way, we've got a camera at the back there. We're doing all of that stuff. I'm not against that. I just want to say that. But you can't stay at home telling me you're watching this and this and this, and this is your church. You need people around you that you can rub shoulders with. That is communion. Communion is not your computer, your iPod, your TV. If I compare it this way, and I do that as well, I just want to say in defense of those that do that, don't feel guilty. That is like taking a vitamin pill. You can take that, because sometimes you've got to take more. You can't just become mature from just sitting here. You've got to do more. You've got to dig, you've got to work out your own salvation. You've got to do much more than what we are giving you here this morning. That's why church wouldn't just take you on its own. But it's primary this morning. That's like taking a vitamin pill, and it boosts you and it helps you. But church and the communion of people is like eating a meal. And some of us are on so many pills that you've got to come back to the table and say, just sit down for a meal again. Because if the relationship of pills versus meals are wrong, guess what will happen? You'll eventually die anyway of all the... You become deceived, you become puffed up of all the knowledge. Because nobody, you've got nobody around you, nobody in communion with you that can tell you, oh, wait, man, where did you hear that nonsense that you heard? Sometimes you need people to tell you in the face, you're busy talking nonsense. I know we try to color it a little bit. But sometimes we got to say that in love to one another. Where did you get that? Which translation of the Bible did you use there? Let's go back there, because I don't see that there. And it happens in the community of people, when we touch one another. When you hurt me, and I got to come back next week with the pain, and I still have to face you again. And then I don't know what to do. And then it's where Christ says, I have to teach you how to forgive. I have to teach you how to humble yourself. I have to teach you how to die in yourself and all of that. That is the beauty of family. And the last one this morning, as I close, some of us, for us it's important that we spend quality time with one another. You communicate your love through that. I know when I have some busy weeks and I'm away from the week, or from evenings every night, and sometimes it's for a week like going like that every night. So I get home and I don't see my wife. She's already sleeping. All of that. Tomorrow morning we're running late. She would say to me, just sit here. You've been away. I just want you around me. And we don't have to say anything. You would know if you're in love. You know when you first time when you met your wife, you were on the phone? I made that joke before. You know that. You can just listen to each other's breathing. For an hour and a half. And then every now, yes and no. Maybe I love you and I miss you. Nowadays we do it on the cell phones. But anyway. Being in each other's presence, just enjoying each other's presence. And it's nothing wrong with nothing different in the church. When the Holy Spirit will tell you, and it tells me, it's been a while since we had communion. It's been a while. I miss you. Can you just sit down there for a moment? You don't have to pray. I find it's challenging sometimes. Immediately when I sit down in my quiet time, I want to start saying something to the Lord. Lord, I've got a task here. I've got to do something sometimes. And sometimes God says, no, it's okay. Just sit down. I just want to be with you. You don't have to perform. You don't have to... I almost want to say, don't read Bible. Just sit there and meditate upon my goodness. Meditate upon who I am. I love you. Just feel it for a moment. And the same in church. We want you here. Because we want to be around you. There's an aroma around you, like Paul said. And when we're around you, I love it on a Sunday morning when I see the people. I say, how are you? I missed you during this week. How's your week been? You can't have that outside church. That quality time. And when we talk about giving quality time, we don't even go there. Oh, the church is taking my time. The church is doing this. And help us and pray for us that we will schedule our programs in such a way that you will enjoy the time with us. But let's close our eyes this morning. And I really want to pray this simple prayer this morning that God will help us to love the church again. Maybe you are here this morning and you think, well, I love the church. I'm okay. That's fine. But I want you to, maybe if you're at that good place, maybe you know about somebody out there that says this morning, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. And maybe we just pray for them. And that we protect our unity, that we understand, or hopefully try to understand submission, that we try to understand love and communicate all of that so that the kingdom will come. You see, if we all at that place where we say we love Jesus and we love the church, I tell you what, Jesus will have to come back much sooner, because the church will go forward like nothing. It will just expand with us fighting, without fighting about this one says this, this one pleasing this one. And we understand it. And I believe we are blessed in a great way in this church. And I'm saying we're perfect, but we've got to pray for the unity of Shofar, Swakop Munt, I want to say, and the unity of the other churches as well. In understanding love and submission, understanding how we communicate that, loving the church, the kingdom of God grows. So Father, as we are before you this morning, Lord, we stand before you, Lord. We do not want to just say we love you, Lord Jesus, but we want to say we love your church, Lord. Equally, Lord, we want to say, Lord, as you said to us this morning in Ephesians, Lord, that you laid down your life, Lord, that you died for your church, that you are the head of the church, and that you love your bride, that you gave your own life in ransom for your bride. Lord, likewise, we want to agree with you this morning. Maybe we are at a place, Lord, where we are not fully agreeing with that, and I pray this morning for grace in our lives, Lord. Grace to enable us to love, Lord, your church, to love your bride, to love our brothers and sisters, to become one in diversity, unity in diversity this morning. Lord, we pray for every other church here in Swakop Munt. Lord, we pray that there will be unity, Lord. We pray, Lord, that every Christian in this town, Lord, that says Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord, that they will be ones that are knitted into a family, Lord, that are part of a family, that have discovered the beauty of family. And may your kingdom come and grow in this town, but also in this nation. Amen. The Lord bless you. Enjoy your chicken, whatever you are doing this afternoon. We'll be in touch with you. Thank you.